Well, good evening. My name is Tara, and I'm so thankful to have the opportunity to bring the message tonight as we continue in our Bible Zoom Out series. If you haven't been here recently on Wednesday nights, what we've been doing is we've been studying an entire book of the Bible in just one night. When Dallas suggested this idea, fear kind of struck my heart. I knew that this would be extremely challenging for me and maybe for Walter. We tend to be a little longer-winded. So I cheated a bit and chose a little bit smaller of a book in hopes of making it a little easier on myself and thus a little easier on you all. You're welcome for that. Tonight we are going to be studying the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. It is a shorter book. It's 12 chapters, but it's a tough book. I think I underestimated the toughness of this book. It is categorized as being one of the books of wisdom literature in the Bible, along with the Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon. So it is a book that is just filled with rich wisdom for us. Before we get started, I want you to think of the wisest person that you have ever met. Get them in your mind. Or maybe it's the most successful person that you have ever met. I want you to think about them. And I want you to imagine that that person has some advice that they want to give you specifically. I don't know about you all, but I would be interested in hearing that. I at least want to know what they have to say. Well, that's exactly what we're going to be doing tonight. Solomon, he has so much wisdom from us. The book of Ecclesiastes is widely held to have been written by King Solomon, the wisest, perhaps wealthiest man of all time. He was the king of Israel, the son of David. His rule was characterized by great peace and prosperity. He had the opportunity to ask God for whatever he wanted. And Solomon chose to ask God for wisdom. And God was honored by that request. And he granted Solomon wisdom bountifully. Solomon, so he was a man who had ultimate success. He had unimaginable wealth. He also immersed himself in every little bit of pleasure that life could offer him, unfortunately to a fault. But he did it all, and he had it all. Yet he begins this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, with these words. He says, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. Not the most optimistic way to start a book, right? Wouldn't really recommend that kind of beginning for any aspiring authors out there. Yet, at the same time, it kind of piques my interest a little bit. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. So this book is full of some hard life lessons learned by Solomon. And I believe the Lord saw fit to include this somewhat odd book in the canon of Scripture so that we could learn from these hard lessons that Solomon lived through, so that we won't have to experience the same failures and emptiness that Solomon was experiencing when he wrote much of this book. So before we go any further, can we just go to the Lord in prayer one more time and ask him to give us ears to hear and learn from Solomon tonight? Let's pray. God, would you open our minds, would you open our ears and our hearts? Would you help us to learn from this book of wisdom that you have given us through Solomon? God, keep us from living meaningless, empty lives. Help us to live into the purpose-filled fullness of your kingdom right here and right now and then forever. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what Solomon does throughout this book is he contrasts how dark things are under the sun without God with how hope-filled and purposeful life can be with God when our focus is on things that are above the sun. So I read from, I think it was the NIV translation, the word that's used in the very beginning is meaningless. He calls all things meaningless. That's the word in the NIV. Some of you all may have the ESV or the King James or the New King James. In those versions, it's a word vanity. It says vanity of vanities. All is vanity. But the original Hebrew word that's used here is hevel. Hevel, say hevel. Hevel. And hevel in the original, it's actually more literally translated as smoke or vapor. That's what it more literally means, smoke or vapor. And this word hevel is actually used 38 times in this small 12 chapter book of Ecclesiastes. So Solomon, he's using this word hevel to communicate kind of just the absurdity of life and the fact that most of our time and most of our energy is spent on things that are vapor, things that are hevel. On Tuesdays for about a month now, Tuesday mornings, I've been taking our foster child. For the sake of recording, I'm going to try to call him Jay. Some of you all know him. But I've been taking Jay, he's 1 year old, to this Mommy and Me Kinder music class. He loves it. The kid has dance moves for days. He's got such good rhythm naturally. But he loves it. So we go, it's on 9:30 Tuesday mornings. And about 3 weeks ago, it was extremely cold out. It was one of those single digit days that you all probably remember that we had. And we got to Kinder music. I'm getting him out of the car and bundling him up, and I'm kind of carrying him in on my hip, and as I'm walking in, I'm talking to him, and I'm like, oh, buddy, it's cold out here. And he responds by mimicking me and saying, cold. Well, all of a sudden, he realizes that there is vapor being emitted from our mouths. You and I were familiar with that. If you talk outside when it's cold or if you breathe heavy, there's vapor that comes out. Well, he apparently realized this for the very first time. And he sees the vapor coming out, and he immediately starts to try to grab it. Well, I think this is funny, so I start laughing, which then emits more vapor into the air, which causes him to continue trying to grab at something that was real, something that was tangible, but despite his best efforts, he couldn't hold on to it. And it left him frustrated. Y'all, that is what Solomon is talking about when he uses the word hevel, or meaningless, or vanity. It's chasing real things, tangible things, but that you'll never really grasp, and that will always leave you feeling unsatisfied. So tonight, in an effort to study this whole book in one night, what we're going to do is we're going to break down what Solomon talked about into the different categories that he discussed. A man named Barnabas Piper, not a perfect man, but he did a deep study of Ecclesiastes, and he kind of identified these categories, so I'm going to use most of his categories. And I think these categories can be divided into things that are likely to be hevel in our lives, things that are likely to be kind of a chasing of the wind. And then there are thankfully some categories that I think what Solomon is telling us is it's okay to try to grasp after these things. I do want to caveat this by, I've done a lot of research this week, and there are a lot of differing opinions on what's hevel, what's not. So I encourage you, read this yourself. See what the Holy Spirit speaks to you. I'm going to share what I've learned. But we're going to start off with the category of things that fall into the hevel group, okay? The things that we try to grasp after but can't really hold on to. The first category that Solomon talks about in his book is actually wisdom. Wisdom. I don't know about you all, but that surprised me that that was in the hevel category. Now, for the most part, Solomon is not talking about wisdom in a God-centered way. Usually, he's talking about wisdom in a man-centered way. So think academic knowledge, experiential expertise. Man-centered wisdom is usually what he's referring to. And he's saying that kind of wisdom is like a vapor. It easily passes away. From generation to generation, it has to be learned all over again. That kind of wisdom is not bad by any means. It produces good in our lives, but it's just not something we can hold on to too tightly. That kind of wisdom is also self-serving, usually. It's self-focused, and it's often quick to dishonor God. But we live in a world today that really honors and even idolizes knowledge and wisdom. And Solomon had a lot of that too. But Solomon realized something about wisdom, and I want us to read it in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 14, and then we'll skip to 16. Solomon says this: "The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness, and yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them." Verse 16: "For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten." How the wise dies just like the fool. He's saying no matter how smart you are, you cannot outsmart death. It's coming for all of us. So we can't put our hope in wisdom, especially man-centered wisdom. But what's interesting is that at times Solomon is even referring to biblical wisdom as being somewhat hevel. Now stay with me for a second. Not hevel in the sense that it is meaningless by any means. But he talks about it in the sense that even biblical wisdom, you can't fully take hold of. You can't fully grasp it. It's not pointless, certainly. Certainly. Don't hear that. Biblical wisdom produces so much good things in our life, and it honors God. But even biblical wisdom is not the end-all, be-all. Because wisdom of God, without a relationship with God, it's hevel. And as we try to grasp biblical wisdom, there still has to be a humility and an acceptance and ultimately a faith in what we cannot understand through wisdom. You're never going to be able to understand it all. Dallas and I talked about that today. It's always going to be just a little out of grasp, or more than a little. But for some areas of the Big C church today, it's become all about wisdom, elevating wisdom, knowing more, and as long as that's held in the right balance, that's okay. Wisdom is so important, but mind without heart is dangerous territory, and vice versa. We need both, mind and heart. One without the other has the potential to be hevel. The second category that Solomon talks about as having the potential to be hevel is our work, our toil. Y'all, we spend a huge chunk of our lives working, right? A huge chunk. So much so that we become known as what we do. Instead of Sam and Sheila and Kathy and Joe, it's plumber, electrician, school teacher, attorney. We begin to identify as what we do. And we start finding purpose and fulfillment in our work, in our toil, as we do good things, like providing for our families. But somehow we often get wrapped up in constantly trying to get ahead, and then more ahead, and then more ahead, trying to reach to the next rung of the ladder, right? And Solomon is like, where does that ever end? Where does that ever stop? Often we base our success off of our achievement at work, or off of how we fare in competitions with others in the workplace. And you know what that leads to? Exhaustion, emptiness, prioritizing things completely wrong. Once again, like wisdom, work is certainly, it's not a bad thing at all. In fact, work is a gift. God gave work to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Before sin even entered the world. So it's not like we were given work to punish us. Sin hadn't happened yet. Now, sin, work got much more difficult after sin came into the picture, but work was intended from the very get-go to be a gift from God, something that we need, something that is good for us. But a lot of times, we just get it all out of whack. Solomon understood that. he understood that work was supposed to be a gift. That was the intention. This one I don't think will be on the screen, but in Ecclesiastes 3:22, he says, "So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot." Solomon, he saw a lot of things, y'all. A lot of things, and he's saying, nothing's better than for a man to rejoice in his work. So I want to ask you tonight, do you rejoice in your work? Are you able to do that? It's just a sincere question that I want you to consider tonight. Now, of course, we're all going to have bad days in the workplace, without a doubt. But for the most part, are you able to rejoice in your work? If you're not, man, I would encourage you, make a change. Make a change. And I don't necessarily mean change your careers. I don't know. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe God is calling you to change your career. Maybe he's been calling you out of that for quite some time now, but the financial situation seems scary, or the instability seems scary. Man, if he's calling you to do that, trust that he will provide where he leads. But maybe you don't need to change your jobs. Maybe you just need to change the way you're going about your work. Maybe you need to just stop grasping for vapor at the workplace. More success, drowning in competition, never being satisfied with the success that God has already given you. Maybe we need to change the way we do our work. Piper says this. He says, "The key is not to work with a constant moving target of success, but to work with gratitude under the purpose of honoring the Lord. Otherwise, it's hevel." It's hevel. The third category that Solomon talks a lot about is wealth, fame, and power. We're going to discuss these three in conjunction because they're usually interrelated, and they typically measure the way that we are looked at by society. Now, before you write these off, because they seem like big things, right? Wealth, fame, and power. Like, obviously, we don't struggle with that. We're just normal people. But before you write these off, think about it a little bit more deeply. You may think you don't struggle with power, but what about that promotion that you really, really want? Or that position of leadership, even in the church, that just really looks good? What are your motives for that? Because you can have really good motives for that, but sometimes we can have bad motives for those things. Fame. I would say none of us are probably grasping for fame in the sense that we sometimes think about it as TV and limelight. But man, it'd sure be nice to have some more Instagram followers or likes or comments or invites to the things that other people are getting invited to that we want to go to. Wealth. Maybe you're like, I'm just a blue-collar kind of guy. I'm not chasing after wealth. But what about when it comes to denying yourself that 22nd pair of shoes to fill up your closet? Preaching to myself there. What about then? It's hevel. It's constantly chasing after that next fleeting dopamine hit, that next fleeting moment of happiness. Solomon knew about this. He knew about it. In Ecclesiastes 2, 9, and 10, I'll paraphrase it for you. Solomon says that he became great and he surpassed all who were before him. Can you imagine being able to say that about yourself and it being true? Solomon said that. Look, I was great. I surpassed everyone that came before me. Whatever my eyes desired, I didn't deny them. And yet he said when he looked back on his life, it was all a striving after the wind. Meaningless hevel is what he called the last category that he talks about as being likely to be hevel, at least in my opinion as I studied, is actually justice. Justice. Now this is another one that seems odd, so hear me out on this one. Justice. How is that hevel? Well, it's not in and of itself, but an unhealthy pursuit of it can be. Y'all, life is not fair, right? Have you all experienced that? Have you seen that? Life is not fair. I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir. under the sun, as Solomon refers to it, under the sun, we see the guilty go free. We see innocent people punished. We see oppression from people in power. We see power used for injustice. We see all of that, right? Well, that's not a new thing. Solomon saw that too. He talks about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, that injustice just prevailed. And Solomon was a king, okay? He was the king. And one of the reasons why he asked God for wisdom was so that he could govern his people fairly. Injustice. But even with his power, even with his influence, justice still abounded. So even if Solomon set out to find fulfillment in the pursuit of justice, which is way more noble than wealth and fame and those kinds of things, right? He still came up short. He didn't find that satisfaction, even in things like justice or good moral causes. As a foster family, and as someone who's friends with other foster families, I feel that we've seen some injustice. There's wonderful people in our system. I don't mean to blame it on the system, and just in general. I've seen families who I felt like just needed some help and some support seem like they were being punished. I've seen children suffering, and it just felt like a blind eye was turned. But if I start to think for one second that chasing after justice in that system is going to bring some sort of ultimate meaning to my life, man, it won't. We can't fix it all under the sun. We just can't do it. Solomon couldn't do it. We can't do it. Now, I want to be clear. As followers of Jesus, we absolutely should do what Micah 6:8 says, and we should seek justice and love mercy. We should do what the Psalms say, and we should defend the fatherless and stand up for the cause of the oppressed. We should do that. But we do it out of love and out of obedience, not for some sense of fulfillment or purpose. And as we do it, we rest in the fact that we serve a God who will eventually make all things right. It may not be right under the sun, but one day the sun is going to make all things right. But if we get out of balance, even the pursuit of justice or moral causes can be heavily. All right, so we made it through our first four categories on the left: wisdom, work, toil, wealth, justice. But there are three other categories that I think Solomon is giving us the okay to kind of grasp for, hold on to. Now, they can still get out of whack, so these aren't exact. But I think, for the most part, it's an okay. Definitely the last one. But the first thing, the first category that he talks about often in the book that we need to try to grasp is, number one, the inevitability of death. How about that? The inevitability of death. On the surface, it almost seems like some of these categories should be flip-flopped, right? Well, why does Solomon want us to focus on the fact that our days are numbered? Why? Embracing the reality of death intensifies the urgency of life. Does that make sense? It intensifies the importance of prioritizing well in this life, of keeping the first things, and letting the rest fall by the wayside. Ecclesiastes 7:4 says, "The heart of a wise person is in the house of mourning, think funeral." Ecclesiastes 9 assures us that, hey, death is coming for us all, and the wise person will think about that. We will live in light of it, not in avoidance of it. When I was a kid, I can remember laying in my bed at night, trying not to think about death. Like, it just overwhelmed me, it scared me, and I would just try not to think about it. And you know, when you try not to think about something, what do you think about? You end up thinking about it. It's not a good way to go about it. And I would say that's normal for a child, to try not to think about death. That's normal and okay. But the problem is, I carried that into my adulthood. Just don't think about it. Push it to the side. Don't dwell on that.
But we need to. We need to. For the believer, Piper says, death is not some deadline for doom, but a gateway to when life actually begins. And we've got to think about that. We've got to allow that to intensify the urgency with which we live our lives. I would say that it's a wise practice to allow yourself to think about the fact that your life has an end date every day at some point. It'll change the way you live. Ask yourself, man, am I stewarding the gifts, the resources that God has given me with urgency, with courage, with faith, so that he can say to me, hey, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Or am I taking what he's given me and burying it in the ground in fear? Thinking about death is not hevel. You know what else isn't hevel? Enjoying life. Enjoying life. For real. Y'all, this is the main reason I chose to talk about Ecclesiastes, because the Lord spoke so much to me personally and my husband, I think, through this. All throughout this book, all throughout it, Solomon talks about simply the wisdom in enjoying the life that God has given us as a gift. We're supposed to enjoy it. Now, not in a sinful way, of course. There are some pleasures the Bible wants us to deny for good reason, but there are plenty of other pleasures that we are allowed to partake in, and we should. We've got to enjoy our lives. I'm just going to read these. They won't be on the screen. Ecclesiastes 2:24. There is nothing better than for a person that he should eat and drink and find fulfillment in his toil. There we go, back to work again. Ecclesiastes 8:15, he says, and I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life. Ecclesiastes 9:9, enjoy life with the wife whom you love, because that is your portion. Portion, sustenance, sustaining. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Do it with passion. Do it with excitement. Do it well. Back to that idea of work. And you know what? There are a ton of verses I could have chosen other than these. It's all throughout Ecclesiastes. What Solomon is saying, it is simple yet profoundly life-altering. Enjoy your life. Enjoy it. Don't get so caught up in the hevel that you forget to just simply enjoy it. Jay, when we were walking into Kinder Music, was so caught up with trying to grasp that vapor that he missed the birds. He missed his foster mom laughing. He missed the other kids who were being brought in with their parents that he actually ended up being really excited to meet. He missed all that because he was just grasping for something he couldn't take hold of. Don't miss your life grasping for hevel. Enjoy your work. Maybe you're here tonight and you're retired. Maybe you're in the later stages of your life, so you don't have that traditional job. Man, God still has work for you as long as you're on this earth. Make it your job to be the person that's always calling and checking in on someone else, the person who's always encouraging others, making sure they're okay. Make something like that your work. You will find fulfillment, purpose, things like that. Do it for the glory of the Lord, and it becomes purposeful. Make a career change. Like we said, if you need to, start doing your job differently, not grasping for vapor in the workplace, being content and enjoying the success God has already given you. But also, when it comes to enjoying your life, I think Solomon's also talking about the simple joys of life, the simple pleasures. Like, it may sound silly, but enjoy your food. Savor the flavors of your meal. If you like to cook, cook for your family. Take joy in that. Enjoy nature. Man, we've had like some beautiful days that we have loved at our house. Go out. Go for walks. Enjoy this beautiful creation that God has given us. Play games with your grandkids. My parents have been doing that lately, and my girls absolutely love it. They come home excited about it. Enjoy your life. Have friends over. I had a friend who had me over this week, And we sat in her sunroom and just enjoyed like the sunlight in the backyard. And she made muffins and tea. And we prayed for each other. And y'all, that was anything but hevel. Enjoy your life. Savor the gift that it is. That honors God. And the last category. This is how he sums up the whole book. We made it through. We're almost there. He sums it up by saying, fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. We're going to read this one. It's the very last two verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon says this. I think it'll be on the screen. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Fearing God is simply believing that God is who he says he is, and he is going to do what he says he's going to do. And that affects the other two things. That affects knowing that your days are numbered. That affects enjoying your life. They're interrelated. Fearing God means believing that he is the ultimate authority and living your life accordingly. Or Tara Lee Cobble on the Bible recap this morning. Some of you all may listen to that. She described fearing God as being what it's like when you stand at the Grand Canyon. Some of you may have been there. I've been there. It is breathtaking. It brings you to this place of awe where you are captivated by what you are seeing, but you also don't want your foot to stumble. There is this holy fear. And that is what it's like to fear God, to be captivated by him, to be in awe of him, but to have a reverent, holy fear of him. And obey his commandments. Do what he says. Listen to the wisdom that he tells us to live by. Implement it into your life. Is being aware that everything under the sun may be hevel. It may be hevel, like he says. But y'all, we were made for more than what's under the sun. We were made for life above the sun. So while we're here, we remember that our days are numbered. We enjoy this life that we have while we have it. But we fear God, obey his commands, knowing that one day we will experience life where there is no more hevel. Where the sun will bring meaning and purpose and fulfillment to all of it. Amen? So I've just got one question to leave you with and one challenge. What are you grasping for? Is there something in your life that you're grasping for under the misguided hope of finding some sort of fulfillment that's leaving you unsatisfied? Maybe you already know what that is through the power of the Spirit in you. Maybe you need to spend this last song just right at your seat where you are, asking the Lord to show you if there's something that you're grasping after. And my challenge to you is live courageously and counter-culturally by just living a simple life of fearing God, keeping his commandments, and enjoying the life that he's given you. Let's stand and let's worship together.